Morning. We'll be continuing our talk this morning from Ephesians on putting on the armor of God. The focus passages today will be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, and I will open up this message in prayer. Father, as we're gathered together in your holy and glorious name, we pray that you will just incline our hearts, our minds, our entire beings to you, O Lord. Help us to take in every word, Father, into our hearts, into our minds, and into our lives. Help us through your Spirit to be strengthened in the inner man and the inner woman so that we can apply your teachings and your doctrines to us, O Lord. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory this morning, O Lord. Again, to you, O Lord, we lift up our hearts, O Lord, that we might just imitate you in every way we can, O Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in heaven, in the heavenly realms. Amen. So as I start this, let me just give a quick a story I read just to kind of tell us where we are here in the 21st century. In World War II, after Hitler had fallen away and Germany had surrendered, there were still pockets of resistance throughout Germany. And the Allied forces realized that we need to do something about these enemy outposts that are still out there fighting the war. So they came up with this plan to send out a contingent of soldiers to take out certain of these pockets of resistance. And to this regiment of soldiers, they told them, we need you to take out these many military posts. And it was quite a bit of post for these men to take out. And then they told the men, you need to take these posts out in one night. In one night, you need to go out there and take all these posts out. So the men realized, well, how can we do that in one night? So the leaders that were putting together the plan assigned a site to every man. So instead of the unit having to memorize every site, each man on the team had to memorize one site. To one man, they were told, you memorize this map. Know everything about the enemy, where their weapons are at, where their encampments are at, where their headquarters are at, where their guns are at, their ammo, where everything is at, the way in and the way out. What's advantage, what's not advantage, advantageous. Memorize everything. To the next man, do the same thing with your site. And to the third and the fourth and the fifth, you do the same. So every man had one site to memorize. And then this day, out go the men together. They get to the first site, and the man who memorized the first target led the outfit. And they were successful. They did everything with precision. Everything worked according to the plan. The man knew where the headquarters was at, where their lodging was at, where their fighting positions were at, where their ammo storage was at, where their communication facilities were at. They knew everything. They went in there, they took out the post, and then they moved on to the next site. The next man who memorized that site did the very same thing. Again, with the same exact precision, they took out that site. And they went to the third, and to the fourth, and to the fifth, and they did the same thing in every single site. They were absolutely successful. Even the architects in the back who put this whole plan together were impressed. They didn't think they would make it happen, but this team of soldiers made it happen. So years later, after the war, the military tacticians decided, you know what, let's try this again. We're in a peacetime mode now. The war's over, but let's see if we can replicate that plan. So they brought together some seasoned soldiers, and they gave them the same kind of plan, the same kind of targets. They even told this group, if you can go out there and do the same kind of thing that these men did in Berlin, Germany, we will give you 7 days of rest and recreation. You can enjoy yourself for 7 days. So the men were given the same kind of plan. Each man had a plan, a site to study. Out go these men on this evening. They get to the first site, and it's an absolute mess. Nothing worked. The man wasn't even too familiar with the site. He got the whole team lost. It was not effective. It was not efficient. It was a bomb. It was a failure. They go to the next site. another failure. It's a mess. Didn't work. The third site, same thing. Nothing worked for these men that had worked for the first group. So these tacticians, these planners go back and they start to think, okay, what went wrong? Because the same thing we did for these regiment that was in Berlin, Germany, the same Allied forces that we sent in, they were successful. We did the same thing with this other unit some years later, and it was a mess. They failed completely. What was the difference? Well, they realized this. This was the difference, that to the first group that went to Berlin, Germany, it was real. That group recognized that this is an issue of life and death. The enemy is real. Their guns are real. Their fighting positions are real. We can die if we get this wrong. So they were bent on success. Why? Because they wanted to complete the mission and go home. So everything about their mission was absolutely real. And they knew this, that the motivation for them was staying alive. We need to succeed, and we need to stay alive, and we need to go home. Everything was real. So they were bent on success, on completing the mission. But the second group, everything was fake. Nothing was real. They didn't have the same kind of motivation to go out there and succeed, because it was just fake. It was fake. So this is the thing about spiritual warfare. To some, it is real in the church. They know it, they believe it, they're fighting the war, but to others, it's fake. It's just, it's Harry Potter kind of stuff. You know, it's just Disneyland kind of stuff. It's just spooky stuff. It doesn't apply. Maybe back then it applied, but today, no. Even when I was going to the seminary here in Liberty, many of the students, they didn't like focusing on spiritual warfare, because to them, in the United States of America, it didn't apply. No. Maybe in Saudi Arabia, maybe in the Middle East, but not here. No, it's not real here. We don't need that. Well, to the Ephesians, because Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, to the Ephesians, spiritual warfare was absolutely real. Why? Because they were in the midst of all of this. They saw it. Paul was there with them for about 2-3 years. They saw Paul. He was doing extraordinary miracles through the power of God. They were taking little handkerchiefs from Paul in the Ephesian church. Handkerchiefs and aprons. They were taking it from Paul, and they were going out there, and they were healing people. So they were seeing these great miracles that God was doing through Paul. They were seeing demons, evil spirits being cast out of men and women. They were seeing this with their own eyes. They were seeing many converts confessing that they were involved in this black magic, and they didn't want to do these dark magic anymore. And they saw hundreds and thousands of people bring their books of magic. They were bringing them to the middle of the city, and they were putting them all together in a big pile, and they were burning all these books in front of all the people. Great things were happening there. Great things. And then many were taking these idols that were precious of the goddess of Artemis, Diana. They were throwing them out, discarding them. They were saying to the people, they have no power. Artemis has no power, none whatsoever. And that was driving the makers of these idols crazy, because they were losing profit. And then, to top it off, you have the seven sons of Sceva. Remember the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish high priest? He sends out his seven sons. His seven sons are out there trying to exorcise demons, and they come upon a demon, and there they are trying to exorcise this demon. And as they're there, they decide, you know what, we're going to use a new formula today. Instead of exorcising this demon out of this man with our own formula, we're going to use what those Christians are doing, what Paul is doing. We're going to exorcise this demon out by this man, Jesus. So they come to this demon, they enter the house, and they say, we cast you out in the name of this Jesus that Paul is preaching. And the demon refuses. And the demon tells him, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? And then the demon turns around and he beats these men up. And the Bible says that he beats them up so tragically that he sends them out of the house naked, and off they go running. So to the Ephesian believers, just like those men that went to Berlin, this idea, this notion of spiritual warfare, it was absolutely real. They were seeing it. They experienced it. They witnessed it all. This is not a make-believe stuff. It was a real thing. And the point is it a real thing to us today? Because to many in the church, no, it just doesn't apply. No. To some, yes, it affects me, it affects my wife, affects my children, affects the people I work with, it affects society, the culture. Yes, it affects everything. And to others, no. No, not really. Two groups of people. To some, it's real. It's a matter of life and death. To some. And then to others, no, it's not. It's not. But here we are in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That right there is an exhortation from Paul. You better do this. He says, be strong. That right there immediately should convey to you a sense of danger here. There's a sense of danger here, or Paul wouldn't be saying these kinds of words to us. But there is a sense of danger. There is war. That's the whole idea here. There is a certainty of war. It's inevitable, Paul says. You're already in it. We are at war with a deadly foe that has deadly intents to stifle the church, to stifle Christianity, to stifle Christians, to do everything they can to hinder their mission for the cause of Christ, to do everything to just stop them. One man said this. He said, the church is not a cruise ship just sailing through the waters. No, he said, the church is meant to be a battleship, always ready for warfare. And every soldier on the battleship should be a soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, that is what the church is supposed to be always, 24 hours, 7 days a week, a battleship loaded with soldiers of Jesus Christ. It's never meant to be anything else. We are not on peaceful territory. We are on hostile territory. We are in the devil's domain. This is his territory, his land, his world. This is it. So no, we're not meant to be here on peaceful terms. No, no. Paul, he's not asking the Ephesian believers, hey, Ephesian believers, I need you to enlist into this war. No, Paul's not doing that. Paul's telling them, Ephesian believers, you're already in this war. Whether you know it or not, you are in this war. When you were justified, when you received salvation, when you received the gospel, immediately at that point, you became an enemy of the devil. You stood with him, now you stand with God. Now you're at war with him. He's no longer your friend, he's your foe. Welcome to the war. Now be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. So in this war, Paul said, we should know this. In this war, there's no discharge. You can't call for a discharge. You know what? I want to be discharged from this world. No, no. We're in the war. We're Christian soldiers. We're in the war till the very end, till we're done with our earthly lives or till Christ comes back. But until then, we're in this war. No discharge. No retirement. No separation. We're in the war, Paul says. And because you're in the war for the rest of your Christian life, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the exhortation from Paul to every Christian in Ephesus and every Christian in the church today. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what we see in the very first verse there. And here we know, there we get the first principle of warfare, remember? Because there's two principles. The first one is this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. First principle. And the second principle is this, put on the full armor of God. But we begin with the first principle as we did 2 weeks ago. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now that little phrase right there, be strong. We should understand this. Be strong is given in what's called the passive verb voice. Well, what does that mean that isn't a passive verb voice? It means that when Paul says, be strong, he's not asking you to do this yourself because Paul understands you can't. When he says be strong, he's implying that you will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will do the strengthening. He is the one who is mighty. He is the one who is powerful. He will do this. You can't do that. So when he says be strong, he is implying for us to be strong in the power of God, in the power that the Holy Spirit will imbue upon us. You go back to the Old Testament, and when you read of Zerubbabel, remember him? When God told Zerubbabel, not by power, not by might. In other words, Zerubbabel, thus says the Lord, not by your power, not by your might, but by my Holy Spirit. But by my Spirit you will do this. It's the same thing today that Paul is saying. When he says, be strong, same thing. Not by your might, not by my might, but by God's Spirit. By his Spirit. Here, go to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus says the very same thing to his disciples. He says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. Here's a promise, okay, because he gives it again later. He says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Until you have been clothed with power. Oh, what does that sound like? It sounds to me like the full armor of God. Until you have been clothed with the full armor of God, with power from on high. That is a promise from Jesus to his disciples, to the apostles. Then can you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Here, Jesus again, before he ascends into heaven, he says the very same thing to them. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Power. When? When the Holy Spirit comes. So if we're Christians, we should know this, that we are no longer of the flesh. Jesus says, you are of the Spirit. If you're born again, you are no longer of the flesh, you are of the Spirit, and the Spirit has come upon you. And the Spirit does what? He gives you the power you need to live the Christian life. Because apart from him, you can't live a Christian life. You can't live Christianity apart from Christ, unless the Holy Spirit imbues you with his power. So it's not our power that Paul, when Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord, he's not saying, be strong in your own power. You have none. The power is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of God. So Paul commands us. He commands us to continually remain strengthened in the Lord. Continually. This isn't a one-time thing. He says, you should always be strengthened in the Lord. You should always be strong in the Lord. There shouldn't come a time when you say, well, you know what? I don't feel strong in the Lord. Well, that's a faith problem there. Because you should always be strong in the Lord. We don't feel it all the time. And when you don't feel it, well, you should know right away, well, you know what? This is maybe the adversary forces tell me when you're not. You're actually quite a weak little Christian. Look at all the sins you commit. Look at how you talk. Look at what you did. Now you're no Christian. You're no strong. You have no strength. You have no power. Just sit there and do nothing. Spiritual warfare, and we don't even know it. Satan just influencing us through our hearts and through our minds. You're nothing. You're a nobody. Don't do that. Don't do this. No. But that's how we are sometimes. But Paul says you should always be strong in the Lord. Why? Because you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, and that is your position, to always be strong in Christ. Always. Always be strong in Christ. So we are at war. How do we do this? So how do we stay strong in Christ? How do we do that? Well, the first thing we should know is that we should always be in union with him. We should always be in union with Christ. We should always remain in him. Always. Never a time where we're not. Never. Can you go to John 15, verses 4 through 6? And here is Jesus saying, remain in me, okay? You want power of the Holy Spirit? First, we do that. This is Jesus giving us a command. Remain in me. You remain nowhere else. Remain in me if you want power. You remain in me, and I will remain in you. That's the deal. You will be in me, I will be in you. There is no other way for the Christian to live unless I am in you and you are in me. That's the bargain. You're a Christian. That's how it is. I want power. I need to believe this. I need to trust this. I need to understand this. That in my entire life, every day of my life, I am to remain in Christ and he remains in me. Jesus says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. How can we remain strong in the Lord? Remain in him. Remain. Remember Moses, the success of Moses? Moses was very successful. Why? Because he walked with God. God was with him. And then Joshua took place of Moses. But God wasn't with Joshua the way he was with Moses. But God told Joshua something else. He says, I may not be with you like Moses. However, this book of the law, my book of the law, shall always be with you. It shall never depart from your mouth. Never. How do we stay in Christ? By the book of the law. It should never depart our mouths either. Never. You want to be strengthened? It begins with the Bible. Power? Oh, no power. How much of this is in you? A little? Very much? Even David, he says, your word, O Lord, your word I will hide in my heart. That's how precious it was. Your word. David meditated upon it. He regurgitated it. He studied it. He read it to the point that it became a part of his life, hidden in his heart. You want strength from the Lord? Well, then, are you prepared to do the work? Because spiritual warfare, it was never meant to be easy. There's nothing easy about it. Those men that went to Berlin and they ransacked all those sites, there was nothing easy about what they did. They had to prepare for many days, many hours, studying, planning, training. What do you think God expects of his soldiers, of Christian soldiers, to be lazy, to do no training, no studying, no praying, nothing? They're just going to be strong? No. We do the very same thing. We do what Joshua did. Never did he let the word of God depart from his mouth. It guided him for the rest of his life. David, we know he had some faults, but by and large, God said of him that he was the very apple of his own eye. Because he took God's word, he loved God's word, he cherished God's word. Same thing for us. We should do the very same thing. Nothing is different. So now, we get that we remain in Christ. That's how we get power. We remain in his word. The word never departs from us. We're firmly positioned in the Lord. We remain in him. We are in union with him all the time. That is what Christ said. I in you, and you in me. That's the deal. You want to do good works? Do that, because apart from me, there's nothing you can do. I am your power. I am the vine. You're nothing but the branch. But if you're connected to me, then you have great power. You can do good works, great works, in fact. Look at what Paul did. Mighty works. Because what? Because he was in union with Christ. He remained in Christ. Christ was his life. Christ was his life. So we are at war. And we know this because we have a sense of danger when we read Ephesians, these first verses in chapter 6. We get the sense of danger, but we also get the sense of hope. Because yes, there is a war, but Paul says, but you have the power to prevail. You can prevail. We know that. Why? Because we know that Christ has already been victorious. He already prevailed. We need to remain in him. Why? Because it is only through him that we prevail. But we have to do one thing. We need to trust. We need to believe. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't go to spiritual warfare without him. We can't. We're no good. We're not efficient. We're not effective in combat without Christ. So we know now that power is available through the Holy Spirit. And Paul has told us this already. He said, this is nothing new. It's not like Paul is now telling us in the Ephesians something new. We've already been told this, that you have this power available to you. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19? And I know we studied these before, but I'll go through it one more time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And here's Paul again. And in his incomparably great power for us who believe. This is the power of God. This is the resurrection power of God. It rose Christ from the dead. It ascended him into heaven, and he seated him in the right place, and he put all powers and principalities and authorities under his feet. This is the power in these verses that Paul is talking about. He says, and in his incomparably great power for us who believe, for Christians who believe, this is our power, that the power is like the working of his mighty strength. This is power available to the Christian soldier. It's not that you're not without power. When Paul says, be strong in the Lord, he expects that you're already strong in the Lord. But what he's saying is, act on it now. You know it, now act on it. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. Believe. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16? Again, we get the same thing in Paul's prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Again, Paul prayed. We should pray the same prayer for ourselves, for our wives, our husbands, our children, for the church, for our colleagues, for everybody. But we know, we get it right here. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In your inner being. He does strength. So we get immediately, God will do the strengthening. Not us. God does the strengthening. Can you go to verse 20? Chapter 3, verse 20. And finally, Paul closes the prayer. He says, not to him who is able, to God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, according to his power, power that's what? That is in work within us. God who can do all things, who is able to do all things, he is the almighty power, and that power of God, Paul says, is working within us now. So when Paul goes back to Ephesians chapter 6 and he pens the words, now be strong in the Lord, he doesn't expect the Ephesian believers to think back, well, how do we do that? He's already told you the doctrine, the theology. God is not sending us into warfare without the resources. He sends you to war, but when he sends you to war, he supplies you with the resources you need. This is what you need, so you better be prepared. Be strong in me. I will strengthen you. You can't strengthen yourself. Now put on my full armor, not your full armor, because your full armor stinks. That's what David told King Saul. He says, I can't go to war with Goliath wearing this armor. It's unproven. It doesn't work. I've never tested it. But this armor that God gives you is proven armor. It's tested armor. It was used by Christ himself when he came to earth and he battled for 33 years against the devil and all the demonic forces and the Jewish priests and the Jewish zealots and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these people who meant him harm. He walked around, what? With the full armor of God on. And he says, put it on. I will strengthen you. Now put on the full armor of God. You want to be a victorious Christian soldier? Well, we better learn how to do that. We better learn how to be attired in the panoply of God. We need to do that. So Paul is saying, now act on it. You've been strengthened with God. Act on it. Know it. This is not something new. Paul says, I've already told you. Be strong in the Lord. Act on it. Well, wait a minute. I still don't know how to do that. How can I act on it? Well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Well, you have the life of Christ in you, not a weak, puny, timid kind of power, a weakling kind of Christ. No, you have the life of God in you. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have everything that Christ had in you. So we should know that, yes, we have the resources that I need. I didn't have it before, but now that I am a new creation, part of the new humanity, part of the family of God, he is imbuing me with a power that I didn't have before, and it's not my power, it is his power. And it's given to me how? By grace. By grace, he gives me everything. By grace, he strengthens me. By grace, he allows me to put on the full armor of God. By grace, I was saved. Nothing I do apart from the grace of God. Everything by my grace, God says, do this. God's grace. He won't tell you, no, don't put it on. He'll say, put it on. Put it on. You take the initiative and you put it on. I've given it to you. Now you put it on. Act on it. act on it. Even Paul did just that. We know that, right? Remember Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? One of the most wonderful passages in all the scriptures where Paul says, he tells the Galatians, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, it is no longer you who live. Christ lives in you. And the life that you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God. Again, that is the deal. I in me, you in me. That's the bargain. There's no other way. If you are a new creation, you have a new life. I am in you, and now you are in me. That is the way it is for the rest of your life. That's how it is. Are you strengthened with power? Yes, because I'm part of the new creation of Christ. I am part of God's new humanity. Part of his family. He gives me the resources I need. All the resources I need. And then one of the most fabulous verses I've ever read, when I was in Korea and Kuensan many years ago, my mother-in-law, who was a Korean, when she was alive, I remember one time when she had me kneel before her and she prayed for me because she was a Christian. And she prayed this verse for me because I don't know if I forget because I asked my wife after she was done because she prayed in Hangul and I wasn't quite sure what she was saying, but I asked my wife, well, why did she pray? Well, she prayed a verse over you. And it was Isaiah 41:10. Can you read Isaiah 41:10? Because this applies to all of us here. It says, God saying, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We shouldn't fear. We shouldn't be dismayed. When we see United States of America today, because it is a bad place. It is a very sinful place. And I see just how godless our nation is becoming. And God says, don't be dismayed. Your school systems, your government, your politics, your services, everything is kind of becoming godless. What used to be true is now a massive lie. We're being told, take a bite of the lie. No. What are we seeing taking place throughout the United States of America, throughout the world? We're seeing spiritual warfare. We're seeing the influence of Satan in all our institutions. And many of us, we're oblivious to it. We don't even see it. We don't understand it. But when I look at the people out there, when I look at people doing things that I know are bad, I'm reminded of what Paul said. You're not wrestling with them. You're a Republican. You're not wrestling with a Democrat. The Bible says you're wrestling with powers and principalities. Your wrestling is not with humans. It's someone more mighty. A mightier adversary. Paul says, keep your eye on the right adversary. Understand that's what's happening across the American plain is something spiritual. We need to get that. What can do? There's only one solution for the problems that are plaguing our nation. And it's this. It's called the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel. And that right there is where Satan says, you're not spreading that. Not in your schools. Not even in your military services anymore. Not even in your politics. No. The gospel, Satan's going to quash the gospel as much as he can. Do you not see spiritual warfare taking place? We can't be oblivious to that. Just walk around life like, yeah, it's no, it's not that. It's something else. No, it's demonic. But many of us, we don't believe it. We don't see the danger. No. But it's happening. It is happening, and we need to be aware of that. So we go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, because we got the first principle, be strong in the Lord, and we know that be strong in the Lord means remaining in Christ. He does the strengthening through his Spirit. Remain in God's word. That's how we grow stronger, day after day after day, meditating. You know, those soldiers that went to Berlin, they studied every day. They rehearsed, they trained. Same thing applies to us. God gave, they received a plan. God gives us a plan. He says, here's your plan. Know it, learn it, meditate it, study it, eat it, live it every single day. Because without this, you're not going to succeed. Be strong in the Lord. Begins with the word. Just like he told Joshua, don't let it depart your mouth, Joshua. Be like David, hide it in your heart. That's what we're told to do. But then he goes on to Ephesians, Paul goes on to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. And he says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So we know this. We can't stand against the schemes of the devil using our own strategies. They're not going to work. The devil's schemes, human strategies. No, no, no. His schemes are much better than a human's strategies. No, can't do that. Well, how about the devil's wiles? We're going to counter the devil's wiles with the human wit. No, no, human wit, it's going to do nothing against the devil's wiles. No, again, they don't match. No. That's why Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. Because the devil, when he comes along, he doesn't come along in ways that we will understand. No, no. God understands that when the devil comes along to do his fighting, he comes along in a way that God understands. God understands how David plays the game. We don't. So God himself tells us, listen to me. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in me. Put on my full armor. Put it on. That is as if God himself was commanding you to do that. Be strong in the Lord and put on my full armor. That is what God is saying. What do? As good soldiers, as faithful soldiers, as obedient soldiers, we do what he says. We remain in Christ and we put on his full armor. How am I going to put on his full armor? Because he says, put on your full armor. Put on truth and faith and righteousness and salvation, the gospel. Put it all on. Well, how am I going to put all that on if I know nothing about that? The only way for me to know about those principles is if I'm here and I'm learning about all those things. And I know when he says, gird your loins with the truth. Well, I know what the truth is. How do I know? Because I've been studying. I've been studying the map, the blueprint that God gave me. And in there, he has much to say about his truth. Because ultimately, this is not a struggle about power. Because it's not like Satan has any power that can do anything against God. We're talking a powerful God and a devil with very little power. Power that was even given to him by God. It's not an issue of power. Don't think that, well, the devil's so powerful that he can actually do something to God. No, it's not about power. It's about the truth. The truth that we need to share with people about God. That is what Satan doesn't want the church to disclose to those who are in darkness. The truth of the gospel. That there is peace now, reconciliation between God and man. That you can be reconciled, that you can be in peace, that you can be in harmony, that you can have eternal life, that you can be one with God. No, that is the truth. That is the objective of this whole cause of Christ. We're commanded to go out there and preach the good news, and the devil says, oh no, you're not. That right there is the struggle. That is the war. It is about truth. We want it out there. God wants it out there. He's commanded his Christian soldiers to take it out there. You go out there and you preach the gospel to the four corners of the world. It's starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the rest of the world. That was it. And the devil said, no, the truth isn't going out there. I will do everything I can to stop that. So it's not an issue of power. It's an issue of the truth not getting out there. So we need to know the truth. But if we don't know the truth, if we don't know these things that Paul is saying to put on, well, then how can we go out there? How can we be effective? We need to study. We need to know the truth of God. So we know this. Our wit, the devil's wiles, no, we can't do nothing about that. So the devil always comes along the lines that God understands. Now, he doesn't come along the lines that we understand, no. He comes along the lines that God will understand. So we need God. We need God to prepare us for the spiritual battle. Because apart from him, like Christ says, we can't do this. No. Be strong in him. Stay arrayed in the full armor of God and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the deal, isn't it, that Paul gave us? He says, be filled with the Spirit. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. He said, that is it, Christian soldiers. Learn to do that. You need to do that. For your husbands, for your wives, for your children, for your colleagues, you learn to do that. It says that in heaven we will be arrayed with white robes of righteousness. That is good. I believe that. But here on earth, we are arrayed with the full armor of God. Why? Because we are at war. We won't be in heaven, but here we are. We need to make sure we got the right clothing on, the right clothing. And we're told this already about being properly prepared to put on the full armor of God. But this is what Paul, this is what Peter said too, because we look at Paul's writings and we look at Peter's writing too, because Peter kind of said the same thing as Paul. They all say something about spiritual warfare. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? This is how Peter puts it to those who are scattered abroad, the Christians scattered abroad. He says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Be controlled, be on the alert." Because that right there is an exhortation. Remember Paul's exhortation? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is an exhortation. And here in Peter, we get the same thing. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Why? Because he gives you the why. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know, when I read that verse, immediately I thought back to the Old Testament. Because what happened in the Old Testament? We have the story of Job. Remember the story of Job in chapter 1? When God has a council. And in this council, all the sons of God present themselves to God. And then somebody comes along as part of the sons of God. But God finds him out immediately because he knows it's the devil, the adversary. He's in there with the rest of the sons of God. And then God tells the devil, he says, "Where are you coming from? What have you been up to?" He knows already what the devil has been up to. And he knows that the sons of God are arrayed the way they should be. But he knows, okay, the adversary, Satan, he obviously stood out. And God called him out immediately. Even when I read that story, I remembered about the Old Testament. The parable that Jesus gave about the wedding feast, the marriage feast for his son, where he goes out and he tries to bring all these people into the marriage feast. And none of them want to come. Finally, toward the end of the passage, he says that some come, some are called. These are the nobodies that didn't want to come. They're there. They're in the marriage feast. And it says that in a marriage feast, the king walks in. And the king walks in and he sees all the guests that are dressed properly. But then apparently his gaze stops on one person. And he says, "You, why are you not wearing the wedding garments? Where are your wedding garments?" So immediately he tells his servants, "Get this man, bind him, throw him out." He didn't stand out. The king saw him immediately. "You're not one of us. You're out." It was kind of the same thing when I thought about that and I looked at Job's, and here comes Satan along with all the sons of God. Because immediately God calls him out. "Oh, who are you? What are you doing here, Satan? Because you're definitely not one of my sons anymore, but why are you here?" He stands out, doesn't he? Just like that guest, not wearing the wedding garments, he stood out immediately to the king. "You don't belong here." But this is what's unique about the story of Job, because the devil tells him, the Lord asks him, "Where have you come from?" And Satan says, "I have been roaming about the earth, going all around it." Because when I read that, it brought me back to the same thing that Peter said. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around. Prowls around like a roaring lion, because that is exactly what the devil told God. "I have been about the earth, roaming around like a lion, seeking someone to devour." We know what he wanted. He wanted permission to do what? To go after Job. Job became the issue here, didn't it? And God gave him permission to go out there after Job. He says, "Go after Job, but don't harm him. Don't take his life. But you do as you please." And out goes the devil to sift out Job. Because the devil does the same thing today to us. He wants to come out and sift us out. The very same thing. Can you go to Luke chapter 22, verse 31? And here's Jesus talking to Peter. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. To sift you as wheat." But here's the thing, when you read that verse in the Greek, it's given in the plural. In other words, when Jesus says to Simon, 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 Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, he's talking to Peter, but he's including everyone else. He's including all the apostles, would-be apostles. They were gathered together. Satan has asked to sift all of you out. All of you. Okay? The same thing Satan did with Job. To go out there and harass Job. To give him a life filled with misery, hoping that Job would curse God. He says, let me do to Job as I please, and he will curse you to your face. And Job never did he? But he does the same tactics, the same techniques, the same deception. He comes and he says, Satan has asked. In the Greek, it's demanded. Satan demanded to God, I want to sift Peter out. I want to sift out all your people. I want to do that. Jesus says, that's what he wants to do. Do we not think he wants to do that to the church? Do you think he doesn't want to do this to you if you're a Christian? That he doesn't want to sift you out? He did it to Job. He did it to many saints through the Old Testament. He did it throughout the New Testament to the Christian believers. He wants to do the same thing to us too. We shouldn't think that we're any different. No. Sift. He wants to sift you out. What does that mean? Well, it means to shake violently. We know about the threshing floors and the wheat and how they were sifted. It is a violent shaking. Violent shaking. So that the dirt and the coverings, they all fall out. Nothing's left but the kernel. But it is a violent shaking to take place. It's meant to break down. So when Paul says the Satan has demanded to sift you out, that's what he's saying, to shake you hard and to shake you violently so that he has broken you down. He has worn you out completely so that you're left with nothing. And not only to you, Peter, but to your comrades here, to your friends, to your fellow disciples, to you, to me, to sift you out. Why? Because of the call of Christ. It was like Tom preached earlier, oh, that we would go preach and to teach the gospel. No, not if Satan can help it. You're not preaching, you're not teaching, nothing, nothing. Why? Because if he can stop that and hinder you from doing that, he will. Give him the opportunity. Paul says earlier in the letter, he says, don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him a foothold. You do that, and that is precisely what he will do. He will sift you out. He will shake you violently, and whatever you intend to do for God, you're not doing it anymore. He will hinder you. He will make you feel timid. He will make you feel inadequate, and you just won't. You won't go. You won't do it. We shouldn't be deceived. Because we're deceived if we think that there's no spiritual warfare going on at all. If we don't see it, we have been deceived by the adversary. And I said earlier about David. Remember David? He went out there and Saul wanted to give him his armor. David put it on. David couldn't even walk because he wasn't used to it. He just wasn't used to that kind of armor. He had never tested it. He had never proven it. But we know that the garments, the armor of God, that we know has been proven. That works. That is what we need. God, as if he was a divine tailor, he said, this is precisely what you need. Put it on. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, put on the full armor of God. Put it on. This is the same armor that God wore, it says in the Old Testament. He gives an example. It's kind of like putting on God himself. Can you go to Isaiah 59, verse 17? Actually, can you start at 16 and then 17? Here's God. He says, and God, he saw that there was no one who was appalled, that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his hand, and he put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. So the same thing that God says, I will put on these things, God now says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is doing this right here. The same kind of garments that God himself says, these I wore to go bring salvation to the people. Vast, you're dressed in the livery of God, the clothing of God. So he's not giving you something that hasn't been proven, hasn't been tested. He says, this is me. This is what I wear. This is how I go to battle. You, my Christian soldier, my son, my daughter, you too will look like me when you go to battle. You will be armored just like me. You will be no different. Okay, go to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. And here again, God says something similar. He says, who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Okay, which says it? With garments stained crimson. In other words, his garments were filled with what? With blood. He had gone out to battle, and his garments were now covered with blood. Not his blood, his enemy's blood, covered. He is robed in splendor, striding forward in greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. So God, again, what Paul is telling us to wear, Paul is taking from the Old Testament. Not only from the Old Testament, but we know this, that Paul is chained up to a Praetorian guard. So he sees a Praetorian guard and all the garments that the guard is wearing. So he sees the connection. Look at what God wore when God says in the Old Testament, this is what I wear when I go to battle. And he sees a Roman soldier dressed in a very same way. And then he looks at the Ephesian believers and the Christians today. And he says, you too need to be dressed up just like God. Just like these Roman soldiers when they go to war. We can't go to war naked, no. We are in Christ. We are in Christ, and we go adorned just like Christ. In fact, it tells us in Romans, doesn't it? It tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you go to Romans chapter 13? I believe it's verse 14. Here, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what putting on the full armor of God is. It's putting on Jesus Christ himself. Putting on Christ. He did battle for us all the way to the cross, even until he was seated on the throne. Put on Christ. He is proven. We can trust him. He has been tested. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, go to verse 12, 13, verse 12. Again, Paul says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. Remember in the Bible too where Paul says, let us redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Same thing here. The night is nearly over. Dawn is almost coming. The day is almost here. Lay aside the old man, the old nature. Because he told us the same thing in Ephesians. Put aside the old man. Be renewed in your mind and put on the righteousness of God. It's all about putting on, and it's all about us taking the initiative. Take the initiative to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. We're being hindered. If we want to take the gospel out there, and when we think we're going to take it out there, don't think it's going to be easy. Nothing about warfare is easy. Everything about fighting the adversary who is mightier than we are. Next to God, there is no one around who is mightier than Satan, the devil, and his spiritual forces. None. None. So if we think we can use our own strength, our own wit, our own strategies, no. We will never overcome the devil. Not unless it's God doing the battling, the fighting through us. He does it all. He does it all. So when I say this, as I bring it to a closure now, we need to recognize this as Christians. We need to recognize that Christianity was never meant to be easy. It was never meant to be something that we live in comfort. No. The business of a Christian is to be involved in warfare. Again, remember what that one man said earlier. The church is meant to be a battleship, and it is always a battleship. Always. And its soldiers are always the soldiers of Jesus Christ. And they have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're arrayed for battle. That is what we're meant to do. Always. Always. in everything we do, whether we're at home, in church, at work, we should always remember, I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I have a real adversary. I have a real enemy. And he will attempt to hinder me in every way possible. Oh, he will make me murmur and complain. And he will maybe get angry. He would make me lie. And he will make me steal and cheat and do all these things that the human nature wants to do. Because we know this, within us, we have a fallen, sinful nature that's still there. We know that. We have an internal threat, an insider threat is what we have. And on the outside, we have this. We have an external threat. And that external threat is who? It is the devil. It is the devil. All around us, we are always in danger. Danger from within, danger from without. Paul says, be aware that you're in the business of warfare. All around you are enemies. All around. In the world, will bombard you with temptations, will assault your mind with things you ought not to be thinking and looking at. You're getting it from every direction, from the flesh, from the world, and from devil. And the mightiest of these is the devil. Paul already says, put off the old man, the lying, the laziness, the falsehoods, the intoxication, the drinking, all those things, put them off. But if the devil has his way, he'll make you put them on. Don't think that he can't. He has the power. But then Paul says, you have the power to resist. You have the power to stand against him. Before you stood with the devil, now you stand with God. You stand with God against the devil. That's how it is. So recognize that the Christian, in the first place, is in a war, in a struggle, in a conflict, fighting a series of battles, one after another. The devil never rests, neither should the Christian. If you think you're in a state of peace, everything's okay, be careful. The devil's watching. His forces are watching. Someone's always watching. Someone's always studying. Someone's always looking. They know your vulnerabilities. They know, okay, this man, this woman, weak right here. I know that. I'll wait. He or she will give me an opportunity. He will give me a foothold. Once they do, I'm in. And watch what I'll do. Don't think the spiritual warfare is fake. There's nothing fake about it. It's real, and I see it all over the world. I see the mayhem. I see the destruction. I see the killings and the murders, everything taking place. Jesus said of the devil, the devil was a murderer from the very beginning. And I look out across and I see all the murdering, all the killing, all the homicides taking place. And I look at the person who Jesus says, he was a murderer from the beginning. And look at what's happening around the world. You don't think we're in spiritual warfare? We need to think differently. We need to have a new mind, a new heart, a new nature, a new understanding. And God gave us the plan. Let's know it. Be good soldiers of Jesus Christ and get familiar with God's plan. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we're just so thankful that we have the opportunity to come together and just